tonight we're going to be talking about the past a little bit. I want to put a picture up here on the board, and I want to see if you recognize who these people are. Most of you in the audience probably recognize them, and this is the Beatles. Amelia came up to me this morning, and she had on some John Lennon glasses, and she made a joke about that it was the Beatles, not a beetle the bug. And I said, yes, I know who they are. That's the Beatles, right? But put this picture up. Can you tell me who that is? That's Paul McCartney, right? That is one of those Beatles, the one on the far right. And so, why do I have these two pictures up, right? The Beatles, in the U.S., they had 21 number one hits in a span of 6 to 7 years, which is remarkable. That is incredible. Well, Paul McCartney, after the Beatles broke up, Paul went on a solo career. And Paul has only had 12 number one hits in 30 plus years since 1970. And Paul has been a failure. Paul McCartney has been an absolute failure. No. The Guinness Book of World Records says that Paul McCartney is the number one recording pop artist of all time. If we were to base Paul McCartney's single career based on his group career, we'd be making one big mistake. You can't judge him that way. It doesn't work. We can't judge what was to what is happening now. We want to see that when it comes to our lives, that we can't be a people who dwell in the past. That's not us. Paul McCartney could have been saying, man, I really liked the days when we were in the Beatles and there was Ringo and there was John and there was George and we were just hanging out, we were just kicking it, we had a really good time. Man, I really wish we'd get back together. Then he wouldn't have been making his own great music. You can't dwell in the past. So tonight we got 2 points. And the 2 points are very simple. The first point is we can't use the past as our standard. That cannot be our standard when it comes to judging things. And secondly, we can't want to go back. It can't go back. And we'll talk about each of those things. We want to start with the one on the left, the past as a standard. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to this group, and he's having to defend his apostleship. Because there are some fake apostles, sometimes called super apostles or eminent apostles, whatever word is used there in the translation. And he's got to defend his own apostleship. And what happens, and what apparently these fake apostles are doing, is they're comparing themselves with themselves and to other people. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." This is what you've got. You've got people who are judging their success, judging their worth, their benefit, either by themselves or by somebody else. That's not our standard. That is not standard. So Paul can't go back to the Beatles and say, oh, that's my standard. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get 21 number one hits in 6 or 7 years. That's not the standard. You can't judge it that way. So what is the standard? If you are not my standard, and if I am not your standard, and there is no other human being that is our standard, what is the standard? I think about John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus says to his disciples, those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. That's what I think about. When I think about what is the standard, it's the standard that is in the word. It is the standard that Jesus has given. And notice this phrase, if you continue in my word. So that begs kind of a question. What if I'm not doing as much as I used to. Some of us in the audience may find ourselves in that way. What am I not doing as much as I could? As I was doing a few years ago, I'm not doing as much now. Well, I think about some passages that we talked about recently. Look in Galatians chapter 6. And we use basically both of these passages I'm about to point out in terms of our giving. And we think about these passages, and you think about what he says in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Do I have the opportunity? That's part of the here and the now. Is the opportunity. Maybe I had more of an opportunity before. Maybe I had a little more time. Maybe I had a little more money. Do I have the opportunity to help in the same way that I have before? Or, like he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is the willingness or the readiness there? Look at there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. He says about those brethren who are going to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem, he says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have." I can't be judged, and my standard can't be something that I don't have. It is what I do have. And am I, as opportunity is there, am I willing to do it? That's what I have to ask myself the question. If the answer is, yes, I have the opportunity, and yes, I have the willingness, I better be doing it. I may not have the same opportunity. But I'm also reminded of a parable that Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Firmly Luke chapter 12. "I'd be all well and good if all of us who were doing less now were able to say, yep, I got less opportunity, and yeah, I just don't have it. I don't have what I used to have." But we need to remember this parable that Jesus gives. Look at verse 47 of Luke chapter 12. And this whole parable is a master, he gives his servants and he tells them what he's going to do. He's going to go off. And you can see this in verse 42. And he comes back and the slave knows his will, but he doesn't do his master's will. In verse 45, he says, "But if the slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place for the unbelievers." So what you guys, you got a guy who knew what he was supposed to do, but he said, "Oh, he's not coming, he's coming later. I'll just do what I want to do now." So he gets drunk and beats the slaves and he does all that stuff. Well, this guy in verse 47. "And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of the flogging will receive but a few." So you got the guy who knew and didn't do, we might say had the opportunity but didn't capitalize on it, he'll receive many lashes. The guy who didn't know, but still didn't do it, he received a few slashes. So pick back up. "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." How much have I been given? How much have you been given? That's our standard. What do I have? If I'm using all that I got, and I'm doing the master's will, and I'm knowing the master's will, is the master going to be happy? Yes. But if I got more, and I'm leaving it in the tank, many lashes. Okay, you say, well, okay, so what am I doing now? Am I currently? So maybe you say, I think I'm doing about the same. And so I've just picked random commandments. Random passages, and you can put basically any one of anything here, but I've just put up a couple, and you can say, am I currently doing this? And you might say, okay, I think I'm doing the same. I think I'm doing as much. Am I currently? loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and my strength? And am I loving my neighbor as myself? As Jesus would say in Matthew 22 and in Mark, as he says, this is the greatest commandment. These two. Am I really doing that? That takes an honest examination of what am I doing right now. Not what have I done, but what am I doing right now? Or you might say, okay, check, got that one. I think I'm doing it. On these two, hang on the law and the prophets, right? Or you think about your husband or your wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is told to love his wife and to cherish her as his own body. And to give himself as Christ gave himself for the church. Am I, as a husband, am I doing that? Am I giving myself like Christ gave himself? Or if I'm the wife, am I submitting to the husband as the church submits to Christ? Or am I kicking and screaming to have to agree with my husband? Am I doing those things? What am I doing now? Not what was I doing before? Or you might say, okay, I've got a brother in Luke chapter 17, and he has sinned against me. And so I go and I rebuke him. I should do that. What if my brother has sinned against me and I just sit back and don't do anything about it? Jesus says in Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. That's one I don't really like a lot, right? Because it's difficult to go up to somebody and say, hey, I think you're doing this wrong. I really need you to think about this based on what this says. Most people don't like the bearer of bad news, especially if we don't agree with what the person is going to say. But am I doing that? Okay, I'm doing that. And he says, you know what? I'm sorry. He says, if he repents, what do? Forgive him. Am I willing? Michael's going to be talking about this. Well, in a few weeks or whatever it is. 2 weeks. Michael's going to be talking Sunday morning, right? Going to be a Q&A on Sunday morning. So be here about this forgiveness. If your brother asks for forgiveness and he repents, what does Jesus do? Forgive him. That's hard to do. That's what he says to do. Or you might say, like in Psalm 1, the man who is blossoming and he is growing like a tree planted by the waters. What is he doing? He's meditating, and Michael talked about this a lot not too long ago, on the law of God day and night. How often do I think about God? How often do I think about the laws of God? How often do I think about the things that God has done for me? Is it a day and a night? Is it every now and again? What am I doing now? Maybe I used to be very spiritual. Maybe I used to read my Bible every day. I used to pray every day. I used to do all this. But it's not. What's doing? Or maybe I'm doing more than I was before. Good. We'll talk about that in just a second. What am I doing now? Am I controlling my passions? And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we won't take the time to go there, but those first five verses of 1 Peter 4, and in fact we will. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because there's a verse 3, that I really want us to make sure we get. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 1, he says, you've got to think differently now. You no longer think the way you want, but you've got to think the way that Christ thinks. You're not living for yourself, but you're living, verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust or passions of men, but for the will of God. And he goes on to explain that a little more, verse 3. For the time already past suffices, or is sufficient, to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality or lewdness, or idolatry, or lust, or drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You've spent enough time doing that. Get rid of it, he says. The time past is sufficient. You don't have to keep dabbling in it anymore. Give yourself to living for the passions of God. So in verse 4, what are they going to do? He says, they are surprised.
that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. They're surprised. You stopped. You've given it up. And they make fun of you. And some of you know what that is like. To give up things that you used to do. And everyone's like, what are you doing that for? And then they talk bad about you. They say, oh man, oh Wes, he's holier than thou. He's wanting to get his nose up in the air. He's wanting to look all righteous. That's what the Scripture says they're going to do. The time past is sufficient for living that way. Am I living for myself? Or am I living for Jesus and His will and His passion? Or finally, in this self, am I doing as chapter 5 says, being sober and alert or vigilant? Why? Knowing that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In my daily life, am I looking around for the way that Satan is attacking me? At the way that Satan is able to get me? Or am I just kind of going along my way? And we'll use Samson as an example, right? We just studied Samson downstairs in our children's class. So Samson's going through the vineyard, and what comes out to get him? A lion. Let's say he's not looking for a lion. What are the odds of him even defending himself against a lion at all? None. What's the odds of him defending himself if the Spirit of God has come over? None. Remember what? We talked about this in our class downstairs for men's Friday night class in Ephesians 6. Praying all time in the Spirit. My mindset has to be on the will of God constantly. I've got to be looking out for that lion who is looking for a weak animal, a weak person, whatever the case is. That's who the predator goes after. He doesn't go after the strong. He goes after that weak animal that is either injured or has wandered off from the rest of the protection and the rest of the family. That's the predator. Am I looking out for that lion? Can't be if I'm not sober. That's what he says. Be sober and on the alert. So yeah, I'm doing those things. I'm currently doing them. Good. Maybe there are some others that you aren't. That's honest evaluation. Or let's say, I'm doing more than what I used to do. Man, I used to do this, and now I'm doing more. Thumbs up. Very good. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can see this. And I think we've talked about this a little bit before. But he mentions two things that they can grow in. That they're doing a really good job in. But yet they can still abound in it more and more. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort or encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction of how you ought to walk and to please God. So how should you live? Just as you actually do walk. Good job. You're walking the way that we told you to. He says that you excel more and more. Or that you abound more and more. You're doing it. Good job. But you're not done. You've got to do this more and more. And he says the same thing about their brotherly love down in verse 10. He says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. That's in verse 9, the love of the brethren. And he says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We can't be happy with where we're at. It's good that we're doing what we're doing. But can I be doing more? Is there more that I can be growing in? And the answer to that is usually, if not always, yes. Because that's the life of the Christian. We remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes through all of these qualities. Perseverance, steadfastness, brotherly love, kindness, all of those things. And we often call those the Christian virtues or the Christian graces. Sometimes you'll hear them called. Remember what he says in verse 8? He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then you will never be unfruitful in the work and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are yours, you have them and are increasing. That's what our life about. We look at it and we say, now I'm doing better than before. But if I look at it, am I doing all that I can? Am I increasing it day after day?
And so that's why what 1 Corinthians 15:58 is all about. Notice that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. At the end of this great chapter where Paul has been laying out the resurrection, that if the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith is vain. But the resurrection happened. And because of that, we too are going to be raised. And it is at the end of this that he makes this great statement. He says in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." When we are standing firm, and we are standing fast, continuing, you might say, in the words of Jesus, all the effort, all the trials, all the toil that that requires will not go for nothing. And we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. The standard is not what I used to do. The standard is not what I'm doing now. The standard is what talent has God given me and what opportunity has God given me through His Word. That makes sense, point number one, right? Let's go to point number two, our final point of the night. Point two is that sometimes when we want to dwell in the past, we not necessarily want to use the past as, okay, this is the way we should be. But we want to go back and we want to live that again. We want to live there. We want to go back and do that type of thing. Well, Philippians chapter 3, in the passage that Bill Jones just read for us, and I'd have you flip over there. Remember what Paul said to do? Remember what he said with the things that are behind him? Verse 12, he said, "Not that I've already got it," but verse 13, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead." Now, when he's talking about this, we've got to realize that we have to forget the past. In a sense, we have to have selective memory. We know what selective memory is, right? We remember the parts that we want to. We select the memories that we want to have. What he's talking about is he's not talking about a mental block of our past. He's not talking about, hey, forget all the bad stuff you used to do. Forget all the good stuff you used to do. Forget all that. He's not saying that. Because if he was saying that, then he would be going against himself in all of these passages. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, where he lays out and he says, "Man, I'm the best of the best. I'm a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. According to the law, I was blameless." Well, if he had to forget that, then he couldn't bring that up and then five verses later, however many verses later, say, "Hey, forget the past. Okay, I wrote this down this last time. Now I'm forgetting it. Now I'm going to reach for it." That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a mental block. And he's not talking about you forget where you came from. That's part of what makes us who we are, is where we came from. You see that, and that his past is an example to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, I do want us to point this out. If we weren't told about his past, then we wouldn't know this passage. If he didn't remember this, and he didn't point this out through the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know this. But in 1 verse 13, he says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which is found in Christ Jesus." And I seem to have missed the verse. It's verse 15. It's the next verse. "Is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, yet among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life."
You know, sometimes we got people who walk through the door. Maybe it was you, maybe it was me. You walk in the door and you think, man, I do not fit in this group at all. I've got a group that does not understand where I'm coming from. They never lived in the world. They never did all this bad stuff. They never broke any laws. They never got in any trouble with the law. They got no idea. They've just been sitting in a church pew all their life. They grew up sitting on a pew, and they're just all these great people their whole life. Until they meet the person who says, whoa, that was me at your age. I remember going through that exact same thing. That's very similar to what happened here. You know what usually happens when that individual happened with myself? You start realizing, well, I can be that. I can become so-and-so. I remember one for me is James Newman in Atlanta. Guy didn't grow up in church. In fact, he came to the church, he walked by and he saw the sign outside the door. Talk about his life, man, very similar to mine. And that guy, man, he's awesome. That gave me hope. And I guarantee if we polled the audience right here, majority of us would be able to say, yeah, I used to do just like you. And it's not in a bragging way, but it's in a way so that we can show people what God can do with people who are willing to give their lives. Not for it. But here's what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 4, I'm not going to do this, but he's standing before Agrippa, Paul is, and he says, you know, and the Jews know, how I lived up to this day. Everybody knew how he lived. They're our old friends. We talk about them back in 1 Peter 4. They know how we used to be. They see how we were then and where we are now. And they think, man, what a change. And sometimes if we've made a great change, we get comfortable with that. We say, man, I'm not like I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. I've not kept pressing forward. I'm still looking back and measuring myself based on back there. Or maybe as we're talking about, we become like Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, where the Ecclesiastes writer says, say not, I think this is what Paul is talking about forgetting the past. Say not, why were the former days better than these? It is not from wisdom that you ask this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. You heard, we use this phrase all the time. Man, back in the good old days. I'm talking about, man, we won't go back to when we were kids. We won't go back to when we were teenagers. We won't go back to all stuff. And what happens sometimes is if we have left things, the temptation is to think, man, we had it so much better back then. Man, life was so much easier when I wasn't putting up a fight. When I was just giving in to Satan, it was just so much easier. Please, it's not wise when you ask that. It's not. We're wanting to go back and do something that would never be the same. I think about the college experience about that. Many of you, if you've been through college and you've graduated, you get out of college and realize, man, I've wasted a lot of time in college. If I had put myself to the books, I probably would remember a lot more. I would have gone to class a lot more in my case. I would have just like, I'd have given more to it. But instead, what we did, we stayed up late. We partied in my case, those things in the past. And you showed up to class maybe. You took the test. You wrote your papers. And you got your paper and you went out. You went out. Well, if I went back to college now, college would not be the same. I would now understand that I would need to read the chapters that the professor tells me to read. That I would need to actually do all the homework. I would actually need to show up to the classes. Life would not be the same. I might think, man, those college days, man, they were great. It's not the same. It's not wisdom that you asked. Don't want to go back. That's our problem sometimes. We want to go back. We want the old way. We got to keep pressing forward, as he said. And so I think about the Israelites who said this. It would have been better to. And I just want to draw your attention to this. We're not going to turn to any of these passages, but you can look at it. Because we've gone through them in our classes not too long ago. When they have come out of Egypt, and all of these statements come when they have come out of Egypt. They come out of Egypt and they say this to Moses, said it would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That's what they say when they get to crossing of the Red Sea. You know what God does for them?
God provides deliverance for them. He parted the Red Sea. They cross over. The Egyptians get in the water. And boom! All the Egyptians are killed. It would have been better to die in Egypt. Or they get out just a little further. And now they say, oh, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt eating bread and meat till we were full. Oh, back when we were in Egypt, we had all the food we could get. We had all the water that we could get. Man, it would have been better to die there. Because they didn't have any food and they didn't have any water. Do you know what God does? He provides water for them. He provides bread and meat for them. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. Or you think, okay, that's great. Okay, they learned their lesson. No, a little later on, they go through and they say, it would have been better for us to eat fresh fish and free fish in Egypt and melons and all these other things. And you know what God does for them? God provides for them. But this is the time where He sends the quail. And He says, oh, you want meat? I'll give it to you. He says, you're going to get it for 30 days. And so He sends meat, and there's so much quail. It's so deep, and they're standing in it, and they're eating in it. They're just eating it, and He strikes them dead while the meat is between their teeth. And it's called the graves of craving, if I remember my story correctly. He provided to this people who said it would be better. Or it would have been better to be in Egypt with water, they would say in Exodus chapter 17. And so remember what God does. He tells Moses to strike the rock. And Moses strikes the rock. And water comes out of the rock. Or later, in the 40th year of their wandering, in the last year, He says, it would have been better if we could grow grain, figs, and drink water in Egypt. Life back there was just so much better. And God again provides water out of the rock where He tells Moses to speak to the rock. But you remember, this is the time when Moses struck the rock twice. But water still came out. Man, what are you talking about? Do they not remember that in Exodus chapter 2, they are crying out to God, groaning about their slavery? And in chapter 14 and chapter 13, they're so excited that they get out. Then they get out. And they say, man, it was so much better. You know what Stephen says about them in the New Testament? He says about them in verse 39 of Acts chapter 7, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. You know what their physical direction was? They were going away from Egypt. But in their heart, they were already back in Egypt. We know the similarities between Egypt and freedom. Egypt representing when we were enslaved in sin, when we were slaves of Satan and we were serving Satan. And Jesus came and freed us and made us His servants and His slaves. The temptation is we want to go back to that life of sin. But remember what Peter says about the one who goes back? It's not better. In fact, the Hebrew writer says it would be better if he'd never tasted the gift. Peter says it's like that pig going back to wallow in the mire after he's been washed. Or that dog that goes back to his vomit. It's not better, it's more disgusting. But yet, we deceive ourselves about the past. We remember the good, and don't remember how poor and how bad it really was. So we've got to keep pressing forward. We got to think about what was lying ahead. And that is that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those who are faithful to Him, we got a hope. We've got a prize waiting on for us. We've got that crown of life that is waiting for all those who have loved His appearing. I'm not trying to get our pleasure done. We've got to look forward. Well, that gets us to about four things we need to do. One is I've got to compare myself to the standard. Not to what I want the standard to be, but to what the standard is, the words of Christ. That's what I've got to do. Don't compare myself to you. Don't compare myself to any other human being, but to the Word
that Jesus has given us. Secondly, I need to work with what I've got available now. I think we made that point clear. I'm not going to be judged about what I used to have. What do I have now? What is available to me now? That's what I've got to be using. Thirdly, I don't need to deceive myself about the past. Don't think about how great it was, unless we were doing what we were supposed to do back here, and be like, hey, I need to get back to that. I need to go back. I need to do that. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt in your heart, but go towards the prize. And fourthly, we need to, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, we need to remember Lot's wife. And we know that story. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the maybe the worst city of all time, except for maybe in the time of Noah. You got a place where there aren't even 10 righteous people. And the command is get out of town and don't look back. And I don't get the impression that she's just going back and she glances over her shoulder to see what's happening. I get the impression that as the Israelites had done when they left Egypt, she turned back in her heart. She went back in this longing fashion. Don't go back. Remember Lot's wife who turned into a pillar of salt. Remember her. And then finally, remember the words of Jesus again. As he says, he closes out Luke chapter 9, he says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Am I worthy? Am I in that mold of a person who can be that kingdom citizen? Who can be like that? We've got the Beatitudes that talk about what a kingdom citizen is. We've got the Sermon on the Mount. We've got all the words that tell us this is what you need to do. Equal to that is the person who takes it and says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to plow for my Lord. I'm going to work for my Lord. He looks back and thinks, man, it sure was a lot easier getting the water and sitting underneath that shade tree not doing anything. Don't be that guy. Don't be the one who sets up, I won't do the work, and say, you know what, somebody else will have to do it, I'm done. It would have been better to have never known in that case. Let's forget the past. Let's use it as a help and as an encouragement. Let's not go back dwelling. Let's not go back living there. Let it beat us all up all over. Let's push forward to that prize that lies ahead. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we'd ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.